open in front of you. So page 983. But before we get any further, let's pray. And then we're going to crack into this passage here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a chance to meet this morning, to study your words, and please speak to us through it. And we pray that you would be filling us with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Amen.
Amen.
Well, how's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? I don't think we need to reel off stats this morning or do a detailed cultural analysis to start to think about why our prayer lives aren't going better. We've all been in seasons when prayer is hard. Maybe you're in a season right now where prayer is hard. Prayer is one of those things. It's one of the most natural things for us to do as Christians, and yet it's also one of the most unnatural things to do. Prayer is natural. We instinctively cry out in prayer when things go badly. Help! I've lost all my work and my computer's not been backed up. But prayer is also unnatural, isn't it? Why do we find it so hard to get up earlier in the morning? Why do we pray the same things over and over? Why is our prayer list so limited? We need God's help in our prayer lives, and that's why as a church we've been looking at prayer the past few weeks. We've been looking not at the Lord's Prayer, but at Paul's prayers, prayers at the start of his letters, and letting them speak to us, letting them challenge us, encourage us, and shape our prayers. And so this morning, as we come to this passage, we're asking that same question: how should we pray? And as we go through this passage, our prayer, because we've got to be praying as we study this, our prayer has to be this: Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me how to be more prayerful. Teach me what to pray for and help me to pray. So that's our prayer. Pray it now. Pray it as we're going through this passage. Well, this passage is at the start of Colossians. Colossians is a great letter. It's wonderful. And there's so much going on in such a short letter. But our focus this morning is on prayer. It's on 14 verses. And so we're barely going to scrape the surface of what Paul is saying here. But I think before we start, it's helpful for us to have three things in our minds as we start to look at this passage. First, when Paul wrote this letter, he hadn't actually ever met the Colossians. That's what chapter 2, verse 1 says. Paul hadn't seen them face to face. They were a church planted in Colossae, which is in modern day Turkey, by Epaphras. Epaphras was one of Paul's teammates, and he traveled over from Colossae to visit Paul and give an update on how the Colossians were doing. How often, friends, how often do we pray for people beyond our immediate circle? Because that's what Paul's doing here. Second, how are the Colossians doing? Well, as we'll see, they're doing all right. They're growing in faith and love, and the gospel is bearing fruit amongst them as it is around the whole world. They're under pressure from people outside the church to give up bits of the gospel, to add a few things in, but they seem to be standing firm in the faith. And I wonder, for us, I wonder if maybe most of our prayers are troubleshooting prayers, aren't they? Prayers in response to things that have gone badly. And that's good. We are supposed to pray then. But this is a model of a prayer for things that are going well. How do we pray for Christians when things seem to be going all right? Third, in this letter, Paul writes to encourage them to keep on going in Christ, just as they first believed in him, to not succumb to that pressure from outside to add something or take something away from that from the gospel. And in that sense, I wonder if the Colossian situation is actually quite similar to us. Our culture says to us, it's okay to be a Christian, but just, you know, that bit about sexuality, just change that slightly. That bit about Jesus being the only way, just change that slightly. So as we'll see, this prayer speaks to us in our situation here. Paul prays for them, and this prayer of his here, teaches us how to pray that they and that we might walk in a way that's worthy of the Lord. So this, friends, this is a really relevant prayer for us. With lessons both from how Paul prays and lessons from what Paul prays. So how should we pray? Well, first, let's have a look at how Paul starts in verse 3. Have a look down with me there at verse 3. Do you see it? Paul starts by telling the Colossians that when he prays for them, he always thanks God. In fact, that's something that he's been doing, verse 4, ever since he heard of the Colossians' faith in Christ Jesus and their love for all the saints, and love for all the Christians, that is. Isn't that a really interesting way to start a prayer? It's a completely God-centric way of thinking. It's not great job, Colossians. You're doing a wonderful job. You're a great church. Your faith is incredible. You've done an excellent job in the way you're welcoming people. And it's also not immediately, please help the Colossians. No, it's we thank you, God. We thank God for you, Colossians, and your faith and your love. Why does he do that? He does that because ultimately it's God who grows Christians. It's God who grows churches. Yes, we have a responsibility to listen, to obey, to do good things, but ultimately it's God who grows us as Christians. And that is why Paul gives thanks to God for their growth in faith and love. And do you see how God brought about that faith and love in them? Did you see it in our passage? Paul says that their faith and love is a result of verse 5. Do you see it with me there? Verse 5, because of the hope we have laid up for us in heaven. Now, by hope, Paul doesn't mean a subjective, wishy-washy, I hope it's a white Christmas kind of hope. He's talking about a rock-solid certainty. A rock-solid certainty, an objective fact. And as Paul explains later in the letter, that hope is the gospel promises, truths that are centered on Jesus Christ and on our union with him. Things that we experience in part here, but will be fully received when Christ returns. They are truths that transform. And Paul continues, do you see verse 5? Have a look down with me there at verse 5. They have heard of this hope in the word of truth, the gospel, which was verse 7, shared with them by Epaphras. This gospel is bearing fruit amongst them. That's what their faith and love are, their fruit. And is also bearing fruit and increasing across the world. And it's still bearing fruit today. God is still growing Christians and churches. He's still helping them to respond rightly to the gospel truth. He's still helping them to put their faith in Jesus and to love others because of the hope laid out for us in heaven. That is happening in literally every country in the world. Literally every country in the world. We saw Iran there. God is growing Christians. God is growing his church in every part of the world. And so as a church, as we pray, let's be thanking God for each other here, in Sheffield, for the faith and love that we see in each other's lives. And also, let's thank God for what he's doing across the globe. He's growing Christians, he's growing churches in every part of the world, in Germany, in Greece, in Iran, in Pakistan, in PNG, in China, in North Korea. Isn't that amazing? The gospel is bearing fruit across the world in places that were hardened to the gospel. The gospel is bearing fruit because God grows Christians. And we ourselves, you, me, all of us, we are proof that God can do that. So firstly, how should we pray? Well, let's make a habit of giving thanks to God for the work that he has done in those around us And just like Paul does with these Colossians, let's give thanks for what God is doing in people that we've not even met. The second half of Paul's prayer flows straight on from that first half. Have a look at verse 9 with me. Do you see the way it starts there? Do you see the way the verse 9 starts? It says, and so. And so, because God grows Christians from them hearing, understanding, and learning the gospel, Paul prays for the Colossian Christians out of that. He prays specifically for one thing to happen, and then he prays for one specific consequence of that. We'll look first at one and then the other. Have a look at verse 9 with me. Let's reread that. It says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's Paul's prayer request. I wonder how different is that to most of the things that we pray for? How different? But that's what Paul's praying, and that's what he's teaching us to pray. Now, when it says will here, when it says God's will, Paul isn't talking about some private plan that God may or may not have for us. He's not talking about who we should marry or what job we should go for. We can too often get really caught up with such questions, and they are really important questions. But it's worth remembering, I think, what Deuteronomy 29:29 says. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Well, friends, everything we need to know to obey God has been revealed. It's in the Bible. There is no secret will for our lives that we need to figure out. It's all here in the Bible. There are some things that are explicit. Should you come to church? Yes, Hebrew says, come to church. But there are plenty of things that aren't explicit. The Bible won't tell you who God wants you to marry, but it will give you principles about what a godly marriage looks like. Beyond that, there's a huge, huge amount of freedom. Now, Paul, when he talks about knowledge of God's will, he's not talking about some kind of private plan for your life. He's talking about knowing God's saving, redeeming will, God's plan to save and reconcile all things to himself in Christ. Now, this isn't a knowledge of dry facts. This is knowledge about God himself, as we'll see in verse 10 in a minute. And if we were to read on a bit further in chapter 2, we see this is knowledge about Christ himself. It's a spiritual, wise knowledge and understanding. This is relational. So Paul prays for the Colossians to not just hear, understand, and learn that gospel that we saw in the first half of the prayer. Paul doesn't just pray for that. He prays for them to be filled up to the top with it, with this spiritual knowledge of their Lord and Savior. And I wonder, did you spot the consequence of that? Did you spot the consequence that he's praying for? Turn your eyes on verse 10. Have a look at verse 10 with me. Verse 10, that being filled with the knowledge of God's will, they might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? At the start, Paul thanked God for growing the Colossians as they heard, understood, and learned the gospel. And now Paul prays for them to continue, for God to continue doing that in them. Paul's praying that they might be filled up to the top, filled up to the max with that spiritual knowledge of the Lord. And he prays that as they're filled up, the Lord might grow them to the max so that they live as Christians in such a way that they fully please God. Now, before we get too much further, that's not so that they might earn something from God. That's not so that they might earn something from God. As we'll see in verses 12 to 14, they've already been qualified. They've already been redeemed. They've already been forgiven. No, this is a prayer that they might become what they are, that they might be fully pleasing to the Lord. And what does that look like in practice? Well, Paul explains four things that that's going to involve. These aren't the only four. And he spends the rest of the letter explaining what they look like in practice. But he gives four things here. And I think it's quite useful for us to see them so that they might shape our prayers. I wonder if you spotted them. They're quite easy to spot. Four words ending in ing. So first, in verse 10, living in a manner worthy of the Lord looks like, do you see it, the first one? Bearing fruit in good works. Now, that's not that they will be successful in the good works they do, but rather that the fruit of their salvation that they will bear is that they'll do all kinds of good works. Did you see the second one in verse 10? Did you see the second one? It looks like increasing in knowledge of God. Now, that's not about spending lots of time reading books or listening to podcasts or listening to things on YouTube or whatever. This is that they will grow as Christians as they grow to know the Lord better. The third one is there in verse 11. Do you see it? It looks like being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Now, that one's a bit of a surprise, isn't it? It's a bit of a surprise. I think we'd expect it to say that they would be strengthened so that nothing bad happens. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. It says that they will be strengthened to suffer well, to patiently persevere through all kinds of difficulties with joy. And the fourth thing is there in verse 12. Do you see it? Living in a manner worthy of the Lord looks like giving thanks to the Father for the wonderful things that he's done for us. He's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, we'll look at those verses shortly, but before them, remember this. All of that flows out of Paul's prayer for the Colossians to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And friends, as a church, we have to be praying this. We have to be praying this for ourselves. We need to be praying it for ourselves collectively and individually, for the people we support around the world that our mission partners are reaching out to. We need to be praying this for the Christian unions here in Sheffield, for the other churches here in Sheffield. We have to be praying this. Paul Miller, who wrote a book called A Praying Life, says this, and I found it really, really challenging. Paul Miller says this: if we are not praying, it may well be because we are quietly confident that time, money, and talent are all we need in life to overcome. If we are not praying, it may well be that we are quietly confident that time, money, and talent are all we need in life to overcome. Now, that's as true for churches as it is for individual Christians. So often we think that time, money, and talent will get us by. Do we think that we've done it ourselves? Or do we realize that Christian growth ultimately comes from God? Is that reflected in our individual prayer lives? Is it reflected in our gospel teams? Is it reflected in our prayer and praise meetings? Every Sunday we meet to sit under gospel teaching, and during the week we meet in our gospel teams. But Christian growth doesn't come from the skill of the preacher, fortunately. It doesn't come from the skill of the Bible study leader. It doesn't come from the ability of the people that are listening to grasp it. Christian growth ultimately comes from God. And so as a church, we have to be praying this prayer for ourselves. Yes, let's keep praying that God would help the preacher, and let's keep praying that God would help the Bible study leader. But we have to also pray that God would fill us up individually and as a church. We have to pray that God would fill us up with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual understanding, that we might walk in a manner worthy of his son, fully pleasing to him. Now, were we to finish here, we'd be finishing on a really depressing note. We'd be finishing on a really, really depressing note. Prayer would be a drudgery. It would be a chore to endure. It would be something that we feel like we've got to do to pull a lever to get something out of God. But we're not going to finish here. So let's look properly at those final verses we didn't look at earlier on. And let's be praying that the Lord would make our hearts sing and make our hearts want to pray. So let's have a look at those verses again. Let's reread verses 12 to 14, page 983, right down there at the bottom. 12 to 14, say this. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He, the Father, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And I think there are three things here, and from the rest of the passage, that really help us to rest on what God has done for us. When we're praying, to rest in what God has done for us. First, did you spot that the Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light? There's nothing you can do to lose that inheritance. There's nothing more you need to do to earn it. You have been qualified not by your efforts or by your works, by something you are or will be, something you've done or haven't done, or something you will do or will not do. You are qualified by the Father, not because of your performance, but because of his love. He's delivered you out of the domain of darkness and transferred you in to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And in his beloved Son, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There's nothing more to be done. God has done it all, first to last. And so we pray out of that confidence. We're not praying for strength to earn something from God. He's done it all, which is why Paul started off by thanking God for the Colossians' faith and love. That was God's handiwork. That you are here this morning is ultimately God's work, not your efforts. God has done it all. And that's why Paul prays for God to bring to completion that work that he's begun in the Colossians, that they might be what they are, which is fully pleasing to the Lord. And you see, friends, that's the reality. We are fully pleasing to the Lord. We are fully pleasing to our Father. Did you spot how God the Father thinks about his Son? Have a look at verse 13. Did you spot it? The Son is the Father's beloved Son. Now, throughout Colossians, Paul talks about being in Christ. That's the great gospel truth. That's the foundation that unlocks all of the wonders of the gospel. Those who have put their faith in Christ are united with Christ. We are one with Christ in such a profound way that when he died and was buried, we died and were buried with him. When he was raised, we were raised with him, and we are now hidden with Christ in God. It's there in verse 14. Did you see it? In whom we have redemption. In Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And it's throughout the whole letter. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And this is where that is relevant for us as we think about prayer. Because we are united with Christ, when God the Father sees us, he sees us in Christ. When God the Father sees us, he sees us in Christ, in his beloved Son. And because we are in Christ, we are God's beloved ones. Not because of who we are, not because of what we've done, but because of who Christ is. That is our confidence in prayer, that the Father loves us. And because he loves us, he wants to hear us. He loves to hear us. God wants us to talk to him. He wants us to pray. He wants us to talk to him in the same way that a good father wants his children to talk to him. That's our confidence in prayer. Not that we're good at it, but because God loves us. Not because we use clever words, but because of who he is. And the astonishing thing is, even though he is God of the entire universe and has no need of our help, he's decided that he will work in response to our prayers. What a thought. Were we to read the next passage, we would see that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. By him, all things were created. Literally everything, invisible, visible, thrones, powers, authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he wants to work in response to our prayers. He wants to work in response to our prayers. God worked through Epaphras' preaching of the gospel to grow the Colossian Christians. God would go on to work through Paul's prayers for them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And that's true for us too. Because God loves us, he's not just qualified and redeemed us. He's given us the wonderful privilege of being involved in what he's doing. The privilege of being involved through our prayers in the gospel bearing fruit and increasing across the world. The privilege of being involved in God growing Christians and churches. The privilege of being involved through our prayers in Christians being filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that they walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Wow. Isn't that amazing? The God of the universe offers you a chance to work alongside him. What a privilege. So friends, how should we pray? Well, first and foremost, we pray with joy, with a sense of privilege, resting in what God's done, resting in the fact that he loves us. How should we pray? Well, quite practically. First, let's give thanks to God for the work he's done in other Christians' lives. And second, let's ask God that he'd continue to grow us through filling us up and filling others up with the knowledge of his will. So as we close, what are you going to take away from this? What do you need to factor into your prayer life this week? Perhaps you need to make a fresh start. Perhaps you need to recommit yourself to praying this week. Perhaps you need to recommit yourself to setting aside more time to pray. Perhaps it's finding a gap during the day, getting up a little earlier. Perhaps it's coming along to the prayer and praise meeting on Tuesday. Or perhaps you could start to use the shape of this prayer alongside your other prayers, giving thanks for God growing Christians and praying for others around you and others across the world that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will and live in a manner worthy of the Lord. Perhaps you want to recapture a sense of that joy, a sense of that awe, that in Christ we're beloved, that we pray resting in what God's done for us with that privilege of being involved. So what are you going to take away from this? Let's take a moment of silence to do business with the Lord.